What's the role of elders in your church? Well, that's a topic that our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, is going to tackle in the study of Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz, inviting you to pull up a chair and open your Bible, if you can, to Titus chapter 1 at verse 8. And Through the Bible has a really long history with the local church. And Greg Harris is here in the studio today. Greg, isn't that right?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, Through the Bible began out of a local church ministry when Dr. McGee was the pastor of a local church.
It absolutely did. High Noon Bible Hour, I think, predated that. And then he started doing radio at the time.
Yes. A little fun fact that we like to share with people is that although Through the Bible was birthed in 1967, which makes us, what, about 57 years old?
Yeah.
The original broadcasting ministry of Dr. McGee went all the way back to 1941. And what I like to point out to the younger folks is commercial radio started only 21 years earlier. So Dr. McGee was an early adopter of technology.
Yep, absolutely. And the thing I like about our focus for today on the local church is Dr. McGee, and I really use this for my own model in serving in the church, has said that if you have a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, expository pastor who's good, you put your arm around him and you support him. And so I love that we are, figuratively speaking, putting our arms around literally thousands of pastors all around the world, and we get to read letters about
it. Right. And in fact, we're going to read the letters, but just this morning you and I were meeting and I told you one of our colleagues, Ray Allery from Canada, was in a ministry, a meeting with some partners, and he didn't know that they knew Through the Bible, and these two pastors said, oh man, Dr. McGee basically discipled us.
Yeah.
So we hear this all the time, but we have some great responses, not just from the United States and Canada, but from all over the world.
Yeah, here's the first one from Pastor Lawrence in Kenya. I did not receive much formal education in my youth, so advanced theological training was not possible for me. However, God has called me, and your program is my Bible school. Let me just stop right there. That is such a common theme that we hear. There are so many guys that come to the Lord, and they have a passion to preach and tell others about the gospel and about Jesus Christ. And Through the Bible is the main tool that helps them to do that.
Yeah, I mean, imagine trying to shepherd a flock without knowing the Word of God.
Yeah. Can't do it.
Yeah,
can't do it well. And Through the Bible fills that space.
Absolutely.
Let me continue. I listen to it at home, at work, and wherever I am. It has become part of me. As I study with you, I take notes that I use for Bible studies and preaching. My wife and I have planted a new church, and you have given us confidence.
And it's like we talk about flinging the seed, and it's when we hear a pastor or a ministry leader or an evangelist, it's like they grow up and then they start flinging the seed. So it's beautiful. Now, here's from Bila Yang in Vietnam. I am 50 years old and had the opportunity to listen to the TTB Hmong program. I am a pastor of a Hmong congregation, and there are 3,200 church members whom I take care of.
Oh, my goodness.
I've been teaching the Bible to church members for a long time. I thank God for allowing me to listen to you, which has greatly helped me in teaching the Bible. There are many things in the Bible that I never knew before and had not thought of. There were many parts of the Bible that I still didn't understand, but this teaching gave me clarity on these matters, such as the Ark of the Covenant and how it related to the life of Jesus, etc. I want to thank you for helping me very much. I will definitely recommend it to others. I will be a good listener to the program and listen intently with concentration. May God bless those who are involved.
Wow. This really kind of shattered my stereotype of what I thought a pastor listening to Through the Bible would be. You know, usually a small, struggling pastor in a village somewhere. This guy's got 3,200 people
it's
in
amazing.
His church that are members.
It's amazing.
And he's looking to Through the Bible. And, you know, the influence and support that we provide to pastors is not simply internationally, but also here in the U.S.
Yes.
Here's a pastor from Roseville, California named Jeff. And it says, I blame Dr. McGee, LOL, actually credit him for much of my teaching style, and I still use his five volumes along with other commentaries in lesson preparation. I frequently encourage both clients and participants in my class to listen to the program. My wife and I regularly buy a tank of gas, and I give out Bible bus passes whenever the opportunity presents. You folks continue in our prayers, and we know the Lord will continue to use you until he comes for us all. Amen to that.
Amen. This is a group effort, and the pastors around the world are a huge part of it.
Yeah, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the work that pastors do all over the world, those faithful ones that seek to preach and teach your word. I pray that you would bless their ministries and that they would be blessed as a result of listening to Through the Bible. Bless our study now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, let's just run through this again here in Titus, the first chapter. We'll begin today at verse 8. Now, we're talking about the requirements for elders or bishops. They are, I believe, the synonymous word. The word elder refers to the individual. It must be a mature individual, one that's reached maturation, I think, both physically and spiritually. And then he's a bishop in the sense that he rules, and that has to do with his office. Also, let me say that I do not believe that this man Titus went there and arbitrarily picked out men. I don't think he went there and just said, eeny, meeny, miny, mo. He didn't do it that way and pick this one and that one. I think these men were already elders, but now they are to be ordained. And now I recognize that some believe that this man Titus appointed them. But I believe that if he did that, then the church had to pass upon these men, and I'm sure that they did. I do not care to make an issue of that because I do not think it's that important for us today. But the important thing to note are the requirements for this particular office. And we were looking last time at these qualifications. And now I just put in at verse 8, this man that is to be a bishop or an elder. And again, I must repeat, there never was just one. There always were the elders and the office of a bishop. And there were many of them, you see. Now, we're told here, he's a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober-minded, just, and holy, and temperate. Now, these are the requirements of the man, and I'm sure that these are things that we're familiar with. And now Paul goes on to say, holding fast the faithful word. And I'd like maybe to change that just a little. Holding fast the trustworthy word according to the teaching that he may be able to exhort in the sound teaching and to convict the gainsayers. Now, there were two things, therefore, that this officer was to do. One was he should be able to exhort, that is, to teach the word of God. That is, I think, very important for us to see. And he also must be able to refute the heretics, if you please. And that's exactly what I think gainsayers mean here. He is to be able to do two things now. The positive side is to teach the word of God. And he's to be able to refute these heretics that are around about him. And personally, I think that men who hold an office in a church should be Bible-trained men. They just can't be made like, you remember a few years ago in World War II, we had what was called, wasn't it called 90-day lieutenants? A man was made an officer in some short course, and they needed him and put him through in a hurry. And, of course, they came up with some rather peculiar second lieutenants in those days. But, very frankly, the same should apply in the church. You remember Paul said, lay hands suddenly on no man. You're not to have a man converted one night and then have him up giving his testimony the next night and making him an officer the third night and making him then an evangelist on the fourth night and the pastor of a church on the fifth night. We move like that today, and I think it's very unfortunate for the church. A man should be able now to stand on the word of God and to give it out. Now he says, beginning here with verse 10, he's going to talk about the bad reputation of the Cretans. This is on the island of Crete. And believe me, friends, all men are sinners, every tribe, condition of man. We all are brothers in the sense that we are all sinners. But we are not all in the brotherhood of God, because you only become that through the new birth, becoming sons of God through faith in Christ. But we sure are all sons of Adam. And in Adam, all die because all have sinned. But these Cretans, they were a little worse than some others. Well, you notice this. For there are many unruly and vain talkers, that is, empty chatterers. There are certain Christians, I'm sure that you know, that they are rather frothy at the mouth, great talkers. Just talk of Blue Street. I rode the other day with a man about 200 miles in his car, and from the moment I got in till I got out, only thing I had to do was grunt, and he kept talking. I didn't mind that because I didn't want to talk. I was weary. I had preached, and I really wanted to rest, but it wasn't necessary for me to talk. And when you add up all he had to say, it was just a great big bag of nothing. That is, a whole lot of hot air. And there are many empty talkers. Now, it's one thing to have fun. It's one thing to be lighthearted. But my friend, as a Christian, if you're living on a plane where it's nothing in the world but just constant chatter and with nothing in the world but empty words, that's what this means. And deceivers. And what do they do? Especially they are the circumcision. And there were many there that were tempting, of course, to contradict Paul. And verse 11 says, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now, they overthrow whole families, you see. This actually was a very serious sort of thing. And I don't care wherever the word of God is sown, the devil always gets in. He's the enemy. And he always sows tares. And I found that to be true. I was back east not long ago, and somebody was telling me on a certain radio station, which is meeting a great need. We are reaching multitudes of people there, and many have turned to Christ. And they told us about one of the cults now follows our program. And, of course, the fellow attempts to correct us. He does it in a nice way. He dare not mention me by name because that probably would take him off the air. But the important thing is to note that the devil always gets in. Now, great work had been done in Crete, but the enemy was right there to sow seed. And he says they teach things ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now he goes on. He says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And my friend, is, I wouldn't think Paul's being complimentary here, would you, when he speaks of them like that? But actually, they had that reputation in the Roman world of Paul's day. That island is, as we've said before, one of the largest of the Greek islands. It is the largest. And the one that Paul is referring to when he says that one of their own, one of their poets, it was Epimenides. And he was born in Crete in 659 B.C., and there's a legend that goes with him that strictly Greek mythology. He was sent out at his father's order in search of sheep, and he lay down in a cave, and he fell asleep, and he slept for 50 years. This was the first Rip Van Winkle. And he was not only the first Rip Van Winkle, because after sleeping 50 years, his hair grew. And when he appeared, he had long hair and a flowing beard. He was not only the first Rip Van Winkle, he was the first hippie that we have. And he had an astonishing knowledge of medicine and natural history. And the stories that concern him are tremendous. I don't care to develop that other than to call your attention that he's one of their outstanding ones, and he is the one that wrote, "Crete, which 100 cities doth maintain, cannot deny this, though to lying given." And the very word Cretan was put into a Greek word, kratismos, which means lying. And it does mean everybody lived in Crete were liars, any more than when you can say that all of the Scottish people are tight-fisted, because some of them are very liberal. Carnegie, who gave all the libraries, he was from Scotland, and he was very generous. But that's the reputation that they have. Of course, somebody got out the word that the reason that the Scottish people have that reputation is that at heart, they're really very generous. And because they just have a tendency to give away everything, they had to circulate that report that they were rather tight-fisted so that they wouldn't lose everything they have. And that, my friend, I think is mythology also. But the Cretans had this reputation. Now, it's marvelous what the grace of God can do and did do among these people there. And so he calls them, they're liars, they're evil beasts, beastly, act like animals, and they're lazy gluttons. They were lazy people and big eaters, by the way. And Paul goes on to say in verse 13, this testimony is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Paul says, you're going to have to be a little more strict with them than you are with others. Because of, he says, of their background, of their very nature. And he says he was to rebuke them, that they'd be sound in the faith and not giving heed to Jewish fables. Now, I believe that that's more than legalism. You see, there grew up around the Mosaic Law a great deal of writing. The Talmud is one. And there's some weird tales in a lot of these Jewish writings, by the way. I've not read very much in that line because, frankly, it's never interested me too much. But I have read some, and you can read some pretty wild tales there. Now, Paul says, don't give heed to these fables that are being told and commandments of men. You remember the Lord Jesus rebuked the religious rulers for adding tradition to God's law. And that, I think, is what now Paul is talking about here. And commandments of men that turn from the truth. You see, all this teaching today of legalism, and it's in two different phases. One is that you're saved by the law. And the other is that you're to live by the law. And both of those teachings, may I say to you, and say it kindly, is as dangerous as any teaching can be. We're saved by the grace of God. And we're called to a higher plane than just the Ten Commandments. Actually, God gave the Ten Commandments to a nation. And I think it should be the law of the world today. When God says, thou shalt not kill, that is for, whether you're Christian or not, that's for the whole world. And you shall not bear false witness. That's for the world. But we're saved by the grace of God and called to live on a much higher plane. Now, he says in verse 15, under the pure, all things are pure. But under them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Now, this is the verse that a great many of these folk that say very opposite, that we're saved by grace and it doesn't make any difference how we live, and that if we're saved and pure, we can live anyway. And there have always been certain cults that have developed that. The leaders have said, well, we live in sin, but they don't call it sin. For us, it's not sin. We're permitted to do this. Because under the pure, all things are pure. Now, may I say to you that what Paul is talking about here hasn't anything to do, I think, with morals at all. He's talking about this matter of legalism and the eating of meats. You see that a great many people go off on diet, and generally a cult always comes up with a very unusual diet. And what we have here is unto the pure. All things are pure. Paul says whether you eat meat or whether you don't eat meat, it make no difference. What difference does it make? The thing of it is that all food is clean. Unto the pure, all things are pure. If you want to eat rattlesnake meat, that's your business. And it's my business, too, not to eat if I can keep from it. But the point is, nothing wrong if you want to eat it. And that would apply to any kind of meat. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But if you're unbelieving, what difference does it make what you eat? You can eat vegetables, and you can eat carrots till you grow ears like a jackrabbit. But my friend, if you're not converted and you're not right with God on the inside, well, nothing's going to be pure. The Lord Jesus made that clear again. It's not the thing that goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of the man. Now, Paul is developing that here. Now, verse 16, he says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. And, you know, there are a great many believers today, very frankly, that can deny God and do deny God by the lives that they live. And they deny the Word of God. Now, it's one thing. I knew a man that he was an officer in the church. He carried the biggest Bible I think I've ever seen. When he put it under his arm, he came in leaning over on that side. I always thought someday he's going to trip and fall over on that side because he was rather top heavy in that direction. He carried a great big Bible, and he was very pious. And everybody around him believed that he was pious. But I want to tell you, outside, he had a reputation. And there are a great many folk didn't believe that the man was really honest. Now, you see, he may carry a big Bible, but he doesn't really believe it. You see, you can deny the Bible by the life that you live. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. And you can deny God by the life you live, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Now, that means that they're reprobate unto every good work. I would say this is a tremendous passage of Scripture. And by the way, it's very practical, is it not? It fits right down where we live today. You see, ceremonies and rituals cannot change the evil heart of man. Only the Word of God can change a human heart. And when the heart is changed, it's going to be revealed in the man's life. In other words, Paul is saying here, same thing James said, and Paul and James were never in disagreement. Faith without works, it's dead. Saving faith, it produces something. And faith, as Calvin said, faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is not alone. Now, that brings us to chapter 2. And here, the church is to teach and preach the Word of God. And the church must teach sound doctrine, or it's not a church. You see, the thing that identified the early church at the beginning, and I go back to the day of Pentecost, we are told that there were certain ones that were added to the church on that day. And what did they do? Well, they continued. We're told at that time they continued in the apostles' doctrine, and they continued in fellowship and in prayers and in breaking of bread, so that the early church, you see, continued in these things. And the thing that marked the early church is apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Now, if a church doesn't have sound doctrine, I don't care how high the steeple is, and I do not care how beautiful the chimes are on top. And it's not the chimes on top. It is the message that's going out over that pulpit that's going to tell whether it's really a church, an organized church, as Paul understood it and as the Word of God declares it. This makes this epistle rather important, does it not? All right, we'll save that till next time. And until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
As Dr. McGee said, sound doctrine is what the church should be built upon. And that's why we continue to offer Dr. McGee's messages and booklets. It's to help you grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word yourself. So to deepen your study or to provide maybe a few resources for your pastor or church library, you can visit ttb.org. Or if you'd like to be in touch by phone, just call us, 1-800-65-BIBLE's the number. You can also email us at biblebus@ttb.org. Our journey through God's entire Word continues. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
Jesus made it home, all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, He washed it white as snow.
Today's study with Dr. J. Vernon McGee is brought to you by Through the Bible, and it's made possible by the generous prayer and financial investments from listeners like you on the Bible bus all around the world.